Amen. It's great to have you here today. See some faces that we hadn't seen in a while, and God bless you. So grateful for you to be here in the house of the Lord. I'm going to scoot just a little closer. I feel like I'm too far away from you. Have just a couple of announcements that I want to tell you about. One is on August the 2nd. That's like in two Sundays from now. August the 2nd at 2 o'clock, we're going to have Jay and Secret's wedding shower right here. They've registered at Walmart and Amazon and My Favorite Things on the Court Square. So if you'd like to get them a gift and attend this shower, it's always a blessing to a young couple getting married. So we want to bless them. Also, I haven't been mentioning it lately, but we do have the offering box on the back, and so if you can give in that box or you can give online, however you choose to give, we do thank you, Lord. Thank you for your obedience, your faithfulness, and your generosity to giving. The church is not going under. We're doing great. So that's because of you. So we give you thanks. And it's the blessed life, by the way. Also wanted to make the announcement on this Thursday at 9 o'clock, having a ladies' Bible study. And so she wanted to make sure that you knew about that. That's this Thursday. We had a men's supper. Don't do that very often. Normally have men's breakfast, but we had a men's dinner cookout on Friday night. Had about 25 guys show up. What a great time we had. Some of you wives may have thought we took them captive. They didn't get home till pretty late, but we had, at the end of it, we had 13 guys in the foyer just standing around visiting with each other, and just like they didn't want to go home. It was so much fun watching those relationships get built. I love that. I'm big on relationships. I think relationships are just add the joy of living. So next time we do that, make sure that you, if you can be here at all, you want to try to attend that. I thought it'd be neat sometime if we invited the wives and the men cook for the women sometime, have a barbecue, and so we may do that sometime soon too. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. You may want to reach over like this, grab this thing up here, at your seatbelt, and you just pull it across your lap because you may need it today. I never really know how a sermon's going to turn out, and honestly, they really rarely turn out the same way as it did the first service. But it was something in the first service. God had a message for his people. So I titled this, Jesus is Lord Even in Uncertain Times. How many people would agree that we live in uncertain times right now? Very uncertain. And so a lot of times we think that it can't get any worse, but that's not true. There was a time on earth when Nero was burning Christians at the stake. Don't you know those people were saying, Jesus is surely coming back tomorrow. He's got to get us out of here. He's got to get us out of here. And I believe in the rapture of the church, and I believe it sure feels like it could be any time. But I want you to know it could be 100 years. We just don't know. Things could change. You just don't know. We need to live like he's coming back tomorrow, or like he's coming back today, plan like he's coming back in 100 years. But I'm a little bit sick of this. I'm a little bit sick of Christians using it like escapism. Like, God, just get me out of here. Well, I think we need to change our attitude. Rapture of the church, and I'm excited about that rapture. Real excited. I want to go home to be with Jesus. But until I go home, I want to be his servant, and I want to do what he has called me to do. And as long as we constantly think, God, get me out of here, God, get me out of here, God, get me out of here, you're never going to accomplish what he has for you to do today. So let's be aware that even though the world is uncertain, God is certain. God is certain, and he is with us. He's not against us. So in Acts chapter 9, It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, that's what Christians was called, the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then he said, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul called straight and in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And a certain vision, he has seen a man, things about this man, and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from your chief priests to bind all who call his name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Let's pray together. Father God, I just pray, Lord, today that we would have hearing ears. God, that our ears would be attuned to the Spirit of God, so that the Spirit of the Lord would bring truth into our heart and into our life that would change our lives forever. God, I thank you, Lord, for every person that's joined us today in person, online, everyone that's interested in hearing the word of the Lord today. Father, they've not come to hear the opinion of a preacher. They've come to hear what the Spirit of God says. So God, I pray, Lord, let us not be disappointed. Let us hear your voice today. Father, use me as a conduit to speak life in Jesus' name. Lord, with all sincerity, I pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. On Wednesday night, we've been going over 1 John. And 1 John is a pretty hard-hitting book. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it said, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. And that's pretty clear that there are only two teams. You have the children of God and the children of the devil. And if you're not a child of God, by default, you are a child of the devil. You can't be on both teams. That's hard-hitting, I know. It's sobering, and we don't like it. There's not a person that hears that for the first time that says, so I'm a child of the devil? You are. You know, we don't get excited about that. Well, what that means is he's leading you. He's leading you. And Jesus wants you to have a different leader. When Jesus came to earth, he said something like this, the kingdom of God is within you. Sometimes it doesn't seem like the kingdom of God is within us. Kingdom means the dominion of the king. But it's wherever you're giving your most attention to is what is going to feel like you're living in. So if you're studying the Word of God and giving yourself into the presence of God, then you probably feel like you're living in God's kingdom. See, you can call yourself a Christian all day long, but if you're not focusing on Him, if you're not reading your Word and studying and praying, you're probably fooling yourself. You're in word only, in name only. This story today is about a conversion of one man. It's the conversion of Saul, who was an evil man that thought he was doing the will of God. Isn't that interesting? Saul thought that he was doing what was right. He was getting rid of those stinking Christians. They're just disturbing our world. They're messing everything up. And God put it on his heart that he could kill us. That's what he thought. So he was very zealous for getting Christians out of the world, either in jail or by death. Remember, he was the one that stood there and supervised the death of Stephen. Verse 1 says that he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. When all of a sudden he's headed to Damascus, he's headed there, he's got permission to go to Damascus to find more Christians, to drag them out of their house and throw them in jail. When all of a sudden a light from heaven shines and knocks Saul off his horse, I like to say his high horse, because he had a pride problem. God knocked Saul off his horse and humbled him, and immediately Saul knew it was God. He knew it was the Lord. Saul was knocked off, and a voice spoke from heaven, and listen to what he said. He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting the church?" Did he say that? You might want to read your word. "Why are you persecuting me?" He took it personal because he taught that whatever you've done to the least of these, you're doing it to me. So when Saul was hurting the body of Christ, Jesus said, "You're hurting me. Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" I think that Saul was, he got a few things right once he was humbled. His next statement, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" I said Wednesday night, I believe I said this Wednesday night, that I heard this statement, and I've heard it several times, and it disturbed me so bad that I knew that when I heard it, I would wind up preaching a sermon about it at some point. And it was somebody that said something like this: "Well, Jesus is their Savior, but he's not their Lord." Folks, I want you to know that's a perversion to the gospel. It's a hybrid Christianity. It's not truth, and it'd take you straight to hell is where it'd take you. He cannot be Savior and not be Lord. He must be both. He is Savior and Lord. So what does Lord mean? It means someone who has power, authority, or is in control of your life. Do you realize that when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you ask him to come in, forgive you of your sins, be Savior and Lord, you're saying, "Not my will, your will be done." And then for the rest of your life, you try to work your will out. That's the way Christians do it. We say one thing, we do another. We say, "I want you to be Savior, I want you to be my Lord, but I want to do my own thing." Isn't that the way the church goes? So we have a constant battle, not with the devil, but with Christ. We're battling Jesus because he said, "You're my servant." He actually even says in Isaiah, "Is it right for the clay to look to the potter and argue with what he's being made into?" Do you understand? You're the clay. He's the potter. Quit arguing with the master. Basically is what Isaiah is saying. Quit fighting with Jesus. He's Savior and Lord. Saul got that right instantly. I'm telling you, when he was knocked off that horse, revelation began to happen in his mind. I don't know all that Jesus showed him, but I'm telling you, he had a conversion experience like none other. He fell off that horse. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus answered. And he said, "I'm the one you're persecuting. I'm the one that you're dragging out of their house. I'm the one that you're trying to kill. I am he that you have been against." And he said this, It's hard for you to kick against the goads, Saul. You know what that tells me? A goad was a stick, a very sharp pointed stick, that if you were driving a wagon or something, you had two oxen ahead of you, and they were being rebellious and they just didn't want to do anything, you'd take that sharp stick and you'd jab it in the rear end so he would get to moving. So here's what I believe that Jesus was saying to Saul. Saul, you're as stubborn as an old mule. I've been jabbing you with this goad and all you're doing is kicking against it. You know what that tells me? Some people think this is Saul's first encounter with God. It was not. For some time, the Holy Spirit has been convicting Saul on the lifestyle that he is living, on what he is doing, but Saul would not listen. How many roadblocks did you kick down trying to get to hell as fast as you could? That's good preaching. Most of us didn't see it, right? We just keep doing our own thing. And I'm telling, even sometimes as a Christian, we just keep doing our own thing until finally Jesus gets our attention. The way of the man is death and destruction. The way of God is life eternal. You cannot call him Lord and live your own life and do your own thing. It's wrong. Happens all the time in the church. It's hard to say. Sorry to say. Saul again got it right. He did not say, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Here's what he said. What do you want me to do, Lord? That's a pretty good statement of surrender. That's a pretty good statement for salvation, don't you think? Saul was saved at that moment. Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, right now, you just go into Damascus and wait. You just go in there in that town and wait. I want you to know there's joy in obedience. We have a church world that is full of depression. A church world that's full of despair. That it really, it resembles the world, quite honestly. And I got news for you, that was never supposed to be. The church should never resemble the world. You take a picture of the world and take a picture of the church, and it ought to be exact polar opposites. The church should be filled with joy and filled with hope, knowing that he is on our side. If he is for us, who can be against us? Right? The world is serving the evil one. The devil is having his way. He's wreaking havoc in this world. You think you know the rapture is close? I can tell you somebody who knows it's closer. That's the devil himself. He reads the times. He knows. He knows his time is short. And he's at work, guys. He is at work. So the next part of this story just gets more interesting. They lead him into town. I think it's interesting that the guys that was with Saul, they heard the voice, but they didn't see anything. But they heard a voice. They knew that there had been an encounter of some sort. Never tells us what happened to those guys, but don't you know, something had to happen with those guys when they experienced that. They lead him into town, take him to the right place. And all of a sudden, God taps Ananias. Now, I like to put myself in the shoes of the written word. I like to put myself in the story. So I want you to say, I am Ananias. Say it. I am Ananias. In other words, God tapped Sheila and said, Sheila, I want you to go talk to this guy. It could have been any one of us. But it was Ananias. He did not meet that with great joy. He quotes the Lord. And I wrote it this way. Ananias is the man selected by God to reach the Christian killer. Now think about that. You see, Saul was an unlikely candidate to be saved. He was one that you and I would have written him off, and we would never tell him about Jesus because he wouldn't want to hear about Jesus. Plus, it might cost me my head. If he knows I'm one of them, he's going to get mad at me and take me to jail. I ain't telling him about Jesus. You tell him about Jesus. We would not think that he had a chance, and yet God had selected him to be the guy that was going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Every one of us in this house should say, thank God for Saul. Thank God for Saul's conversion, right? Even the message that God gave Ananias, how would you like this to be the first message that you got from God? I need to tell you about all the things you're going to suffer. Woo, yes, come on. Tell me about how bad it's going to get. Right? Guys, this guy, Saul later was changed to Paul, and he says, I count it a joy that I can suffer for my Savior. I'm telling you, he had a conversion experience. This guy was never the same. Ananias can only imagine what was going through his mind. On Tuesday's prayer meeting, we were talking about fear and Christians being fearful during this time. And Marie spoke up and she said, I don't think fear is really the right word. I would say that Christians are more reluctant. And I got news for you. Reluctance is on the spectrum of fearful. So if we was to draw a line and say, here is really fearful, reluctance is somewhere down here. Because if you're reluctant, there's a fear somewhere stopping you. And we don't understand, I think, about how terrible fear is. Job said, the thing I feared the most has come upon me. In other words, fear is a perverted faith. Fear is like a magnet. Fear attracts and draws things into your life. And we say that all the time. I was scared to death of that. I can't stand snakes. I'm scared to death of them. You might want to use that word cautiously. Faith begins to pull and attract and draw things of God, positive things, out of the spiritual realm into your physical realm. Right? I'm sick in body, so I'm going to, by faith, I'm going to reach out and lay hold of the promises of God, call them yea and amen, and I'm going to claim that promise. I'm going to pull it out of the spiritual realm. I'm going to pull it into my physical being. Faith does that. I believe in the Word of God. I hold, God says He watches over His Word to perform it. I believe the Word is true. I'm standing on the Word. I'm claiming it. I'm speaking it. And fear does the same thing. People speak their fears. And when they speak their fears, it comes to pass. Now that's scary in itself. So God speaks to Ananias and he says this, Ananias, I want you to go down to Straight Street. Listen to the clarity. You don't think God can be specific? He is very specific. Ananias, I want you to go to Straight Street, go over to the house of Judas, and ask for the man, Saul of Tarsus, and you're going to pray for him. He's been blind, and he needs to receive his sight. I want you to pray for him. Ananias responds like you and I would. Lord, I've heard about this man. I've heard that he is the one that's been killing Christians. I've heard that this man has been doing great evil. And he has now got the authority of the chief priest to come into this city and to take Christians captive. Lord, I don't know that you know who you're sending me to, but this is not a good guy. Well, I got news for you. Good men don't need Jesus. Bad men need Jesus. Actually, good men need Jesus too. There's a lot of good people that are not saved. They still need Jesus. So he was clearly reluctant. But I love what he said. Jesus, this is all happening in a vision, not a dream. It's a vision. He was awake. And God said, go your way. In other words, Ananias, we're not talking about this. Just go and do what I said. Go your way. What if Jesus was to do that to you? How many of you have heard people say, you know, the Lord spoke to me about 6 months ago to do this? Shame on you. The Bible says that God spoke to Abraham to sacrifice his son, and the next line is critical. You know what the next line says? Early the next morning, he saddled his donkey. When the Lord speaks to you to do something, you better do it and do it quickly, because you will talk yourself out of it. That's good. I promise you, we're all alike. Human nature is alike. We will talk ourselves out of doing what God has told us. When you know that you've got instructions from God, you better go do it. God looked at Ananias and said, go do what I said. Go your way. Ananias goes and lays his hands on Saul. Can you imagine the relationship that Saul and Ananias must have? We don't know, but he must have had some kind of relationship with Ananias for the rest of his days. This is the guy that had the courage to come to me and pray for me. Bible says you got to tell him what he's going to suffer. Also says that when he laid his hands on him, scales fell off his eyes and he received the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly how that played out, but later in Scripture, it was Paul that said, I speak in tongues more than you all. We know that at some point he got filled with the Spirit and received his prayer language. We don't know if it was that moment, but God did a work in his heart. We still need to obey Jesus as our Savior today. You cannot separate Lord and Savior. We must be obedient. And the reason that I believe that we are suffering such depression in the body of Christ is because we are not living in obedience to Him. We are coming to church. We're getting riled by praise and worship. We're hearing a watered-down message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going out and we're living our lives to our best ability. There's no real change. That's a picture of the kingdom of heaven. And I got news for you. God is using the coronavirus to draw his bride back together and to bring a purity and a righteousness into the kingdom of heaven. I'll tell you, God's got our attention right now. At 9-1-1, after that day, people flooded the church. Everyone that had a church had a record attendance on the Sunday after 9-1-1. And it lasted for 2 weeks. And then went away. I believe God wanted to use that to call America to repentance. But we didn't do it. So now we have something that's sticking around a little bit. And the Christians are just as fearful as the unsaved. Shame on us. Now I believe that we should be wise. The Bible says be wise as serpents, as harmless as dove. I believe you ought to be wise. I don't think you should be fearful. I believe we're to be as brave as soldiers, as lions. Courage should be flooding through us. So how do you get that, Pastor? By being in the presence of God. The reason the church is anemic is we're not prayerful. We've not been in His presence. We've not been in His Word. You know, when we say the kingdom of God is within us, what does that really mean? It means the Word of God dwells in us. The Bible says in Hebrews, I'm way off my sermon, the Bible says that He has written His Word in our hearts. The Word has the power to change us. But we've got to get in the book. Christians don't study the Word. He says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Get in the book because it's a book of life. Or we can just keep kicking the can down the road, calling ourselves Christians and taking Prozac like the world does, because we're so screwed up in our head. You really believe that's what Jesus died for? Come on, somebody talk to me. You really think Jesus gave his life so we could live such a defeated life? Absolutely not. What's wrong? Has he done something wrong? Did he not tell us? What are you withholding from me? Absolutely nothing. He's not withholding. It's us, guys. It's us. We've played the game too long. Come to church on Sunday and you get to go to heaven. I hope you're right. But I don't believe it. I believe your name has to be written in the book of life. You know, they're wanting to take the word master out of our vocabulary. You can't say master bedroom anymore. You can't say master this because it reminds us of slavery. That's nonsense. I want you to know Jesus is our master. He is the Lord. We need to walk in obedience to him as a servant. Use the word slave if you want to. I am his slave. He gives the command and I obey. That's the way of the child of God. And we've been sold a bill of goods that, hey, there's no joy in that. That's crazy. That's where the joy is. I heard one man talking to a guy, neither one of them Christians. The guy said, I'm so depressed. I just don't have any joy in my life. You know what he told him? He said, I want to tell you how to get some joy in your life. Go and help somebody. What is that? That's the way of Christ. Help someone. Do something for someone else. We don't do that. God help us if Saul was going to receive his sight by one of us. What if God spoke to you and said, I want you to go speak to the son of Sam, the most vicious killer in the world. I want you to go talk to him. You pray for him. You lead him to me. You got the wrong man, Jesus. How many times has the Lord spoke to you and you said no? Say, Pastor, I'm not telling you. We don't talk that way, do we? The Bible says we grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You know what to do is right, and you're not doing it. This is not a game. This is life and death. I promise you. The Bible says that the end, the very end, people are going to look to him and say, Lord, I cast demons out. Lord, I did this for you. I did that. I'm a good man, Jesus. And he says, depart from me. I never knew. Boy, there is no more solemn words in the scripture than that verse. Let's not fool ourselves. I think we need to allow the Holy Ghost to speak to us and say, God, am I right with you? Am I doing your will? Am I listening? Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or am I all about having fun on earth? What is your God? I read this. I was reading my Bible the other day, just my personal Bible time. And this thought occurred to me, God, you really hate idolatry. You really hate. To me, the idolatry that they had in the Old Testament seemed so foolish. I don't even understand why it would mess gods up so bad. They made a golden calf, or they made this idol out of wood, and they're bowing down and worshiping that. Well, it's nothing. It's just a piece of wood. It's a piece of metal. It's ridiculous. But it offended God. How dare you worship something other than me? And today, as American Christians, we are full of idols. We have placed relationships and money and jobs, everything before Him. Aren't you glad you come to hear a nice, calm, gentle sermon today? Great. You're doing wonderful. Go, 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 team. Yeah, I'm not your preacher. So you may wonder, so what is the Lord asking of me? You act like He gives commands, Pastor. What is He asking of me? I can't give you that specifically, what the Lord is asking you to do, but I can give you some generalities. It's on the screen, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Verse 11, some of you don't like this kind of preaching. I understand. Quite truthfully, I don't like it. Not lagging in diligence, fervent. I tell you, you call me a lot of things, but I am fervent. I'm passionate about what I preach. I don't do this for effect. I do it because I feel it so deeply that the church is on shaky ground and God is calling us to a different level. He says in verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saint, given in hospitality. Bless those who bless or persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I'll repay,' says the Lord. Therefore," here's our message, "if my enemy is hungry, I should feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll reap coals of fire on his head." Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So I just wanted to summarize this little passage of Scripture. And I come up with 12 things. I probably could come up with 25 things, but it would exhaust you. So I just wanted to come up with 12 things that I believe is the command of God. I don't believe these are kingly suggestions from Jesus. I believe these are commands that He says, this is the way that my people should look and act. When Treva grew up, when she would do something wrong, her mom would look at her and say, "Be Christian." You know, there was a time in our day when that actually used to mean something. When you would tell somebody, "Act like a Christian," it meant, "Don't act like the world." And today, you tell people, "Be Christian, act like a Christian," and they look at you with this funny look like, "What's that mean? What's a Christian act like?" Totally different than the world. Our language is different. Our thought life is different. Our actions are different. Our giving is different. Christians should be the most generous people on this earth. And by and large, they are. Sometimes we always find fault with the church, but I want you to know the church, I believe, is the greatest thing going. Anytime there's a natural disaster, before Red Cross gets there, you know who gets there? Before our government gets there, you know who gets there? The church. The church is the first to arrive to help people. The church is the one that started building universities all across this great nation. Harvard, Yale, those great universities that are pretty much antichrist today, were started by the church. Most hospitals started by the church. There was a time in this land that people understood what Christian meant. Do you realize when you say, I am a Christian, you're saying, I am Christ-like? Are you really? I think we need to stop and say, am I? The words that I just spoke, would Jesus have spoken? I sound like Billy Graham today, don't I? Spoken. I really mean that. I want you to think about your life. So the 12 things that I come up with, I'm not going to talk about them very much. But number one was, we are called to love sincerely. If we love sincerely, I believe it means love the people that cannot help you back. Don't just love those that can do something good for you. Love those that cannot help you in any way. Love the homeless. Love the bank president. But love the homeless. Love the drug addict. You know, I'm going to get in trouble. There's a distaste in most Christians' mouths for the homosexual or for the drug addict. God forgive us, because Jesus died for those people. Jesus loves the gay, the transgender, the lesbian. He loves the drug addict. He loves the divorced person. You get that? Jesus loves them. He loves them enough that he wants to change them and give them a new way. We need to be careful that we really, truly reflect the values of Christ. So we should love sincerely. We should sacrifice for others. We live in a me generation. It's all about me. It's all about how much I can acquire. I can drive a better car if I get a better job. I can live in a bigger house. I can wear nicer clothes. I can eat better food. Yes, but you could also help the homeless. You could give to people that are without. Do we think that way? How much time do you have on your hand? I hear Christians say all the time, I was bored today. Well, let me tell you, there's no place to be bored in the kingdom of heaven. There's always something to do. Number three, we should be fervent in serving. Fervent in serving. Every Christian should be serving in somewhere, not necessarily in the church, but we ought to be serving other people somewhere, doing something to help somebody. We are having a massive hard time with our nursery right now. People are just falling out. We've got basically two ladies who are keeping it all the time. We started this church 8 years ago, and the number one problem that I heard was, Pastor, we don't like to keep nursery because we don't like to miss that many services. Well, guess what? You don't have to miss any services. You can come to the 9 o'clock service and then serve in the 10:30 service. We are asking people for 2 hours of service once a month, and we're striking out every day. Now you tell me we don't have a selfishness problem in the church. We're all about me. Church should make me happy. Church should make me feel good about me. No, it shouldn't. Sometimes church should make you feel awful, because sin gets confronted in your face and you got to deal with something that maybe you didn't want to deal with. Maybe you're looking at the worst time in your life and all of a sudden you realize it's you. How we can look at these young mothers that need to sit in the house of God, just need a time of refreshing, and say, I won't give you 2 hours a week. or 2 hours a month. Shame on us. Something is wrong in the house of God when Christians refuse to give. Some of us say, well, I'm giving my tithes. You think that's all he wants? Let me just tell you, he doesn't want your tithe. He wants 100% of what you've got. 100% of your time. 100% of your resources. 100% of you. You have died, and now he lives in you. The life of a Christian is a self-sacrifice. Everyone else comes before you. What if we lived our life like that? Can you imagine a marriage where two people would live their life just to make the other person's life better? I'm here to serve you, baby. Would that not be a great marriage? But only if it goes both ways. You see, when one person lives that way, they become a doormat. But when both parties live their life so they're there to help, to serve, to please, that's called a Christian marriage. What if we had a whole church of people like that? Breaking our necks to sign up for the nursery. What if after this service we said, you know, we hate to inform you, but we've had 30 people sign up. You're only going to get to keep nursery like because so many ladies have signed up. I know a lot of ladies would cry over that. Do you know at one time Moses began to take an offering and he had to tell the people to stop giving? You've given too much. Stop, stop, please stop. Does that sound like the church today? The church today is, won't you please place your tithe? Please give in the offering. We're not going to be able to pay the electric bill if you don't give. You really think that's what Christ wants? Now, I'll tell you, we are fine financially because of your faithfulness. And I thank you for that. And you know that's the way that God blesses. You know, we're preaching online every week with this little iPhone. We have the finances to buy a camera and to do it right, but you're looking at the most untechnical person alive, probably. I'm just not technically savvy. It doesn't make sense for me to go out and to try to buy a good camera, a good sound system, and to make this thing professional. I don't have that ability, but you do. Somebody in this house has that ability. Somebody has the ability to help with the sound, with the technology. We've been begging for 3 years to get people into the sound room. We finally got two ladies to volunteer. Thank God. Thank you, ladies. Deb Nelson is back there every week. Rarely ever gets to sit with her family. She's here at 8 o'clock, leaves after 12. Yeah, you do an hour and a half, she does 4 hours every week, along with every musician. You get what I'm saying? It's not equal, guys, in the house of God. It's not equal sacrifice. You got a very small part that's laying their life down to serve the body of Christ, and the rest of you are just selfishly eating and then leaving. That's hard preaching, I know. You may want to visit TVCC next week. Number four. I'm moving right along. We rejoice in hope. Hope is confident expectation. Do you believe that God is watching out over you? He is. You should live in hope because God is on your side. The Bible says we should be patient in tribulation. He says, let's not make a mistake. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it. I promise you, Jesus is basically saying, I promise you, you're going to have problems, but be of good cheer. I'm on your side. We'll get through it together. So therefore, we ought to have hope. We should have patience in tribulation. Number six is we should be steadfast in prayer. Not just when the coronavirus is attacking everybody, but in good times as well as bad, we ought to be steadfast in prayer. What does that mean? It means every day, not once a week. Not just on Sunday when the pastor says, let's pray before this sermon, before I get ready to skin you alive, let's say a prayer. Prayer should be a portion of every part of your day. Every day of your life, you ought to be speaking to Him. The Bible says pray without ceasing. It means all day long. I'm giving you a break. I'm just saying pray once a day. He says pray all day. Are you getting this? This is Christianity. What we have today is some hybrid. People think they're saved, but they're living their life for themselves. That's not salvation. Salvation is signing up to die. It's realizing the way of man is destruction. The end is death. I don't want to live for myself. The greatest joy in life is living for Him, letting Him direct my steps. We have something different today. We're saying we're Christians, we're hanging on to Him, but we're doing what we want. And I dare say a lot of us are saying no to the Holy Ghost often. Prayer is more than giving your laundry list to Jesus and what He wants you to, what you need for Him to do today. That's what prayer means to most Christians. Lord, I need my bank account to increase. I want to drive a nicer car. I want my husband to be nice to me. Well, you probably can't do anything about that one, Lord, so let's move on to number one. That's prayer. I got news for you. Prayer is communication, and communication is always two ways. How many times recently have you got down in prayer and said, God, talk to me. What's on your mind? What have you been thinking about today, Lord? Do you mind sharing with me some of the heart of God? That, my friend, is prayer. Last night in this prayer service, I don't think we hardly prayed for a need. The holiness of God was here in such a way, all we could do is reverence His Spirit. We just sort of sat and relaxed and baked in the goodness of God. It was an amazing thing. It wasn't the laundry list. It was just, man, I'm telling you, when you get in God's presence, your prayers change. They really do. It's really, oh, Jesus, I have not been good. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse me, Lord. I believe that we are to help other believers. Specifically believers. We're to help them. We have a responsibility to help people. We do. Can I ask you a question? What if in October there's no more Social Security? Who do you think they're going to run to? Do you know most senior citizens live month to month? They're not rich on Social Security, I promise you. They're barely making it. And so, if the government turns it off, where do you think they're going to come? They're going to come to the church, because the church should be the most generous place in the world. Can we take care of that need, Pastor? Absolutely not. but He can. Could we be a conduit to allow God to take care of people? Absolutely. But who is the church? You are. I am. If you see your neighbor in need, you know I get this call a lot of times. Hey, pastor, one of my neighbors need this. Can your church help them? I'm going to start answering it. Well, sure, you're the church. Go on. Help them. You realize that? No. We're just so busy. We got to work harder. We got to get richer. We got to hoard. We got to do this. We got to do that. I'm just busy. Eric, I just don't have time. I barely can make it to church one time a week. I got news for you. We used to go to church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday night prayer. And revivals used to go for 2 weeks. Now we have them for 3 days. Because the church will not continue to come. Are you understanding my heart? The longer we go, the more selfish we're becoming, the more inward we're looking. God has never called us to be inward. We're always to be outward. Ananias, go pray for that wicked man. Lord, do you know who that is? I absolutely do. Now go. I got news for you. I think God's doing the same thing today over and over and over. I think He's laying His hand on people saying, hey, go help your neighbor. Go love on this one. Go talk to the racist that's walking on the street holding up signs about white people's rights. He needs Jesus. I knew that man 20 years ago. Something has happened to him. He needs an encounter with God. Don't hold on to unforgiveness, but bless others. My spiritual father taught me, when you bless somebody, here's what I pray. To be well in your body, to be whole in your mind. For the favor of God to be upon you, that He would bless the work of your hands, and that His presence would be your reward. I pray that over you. Often, that God's presence would be your reward. I want to live in the presence of God. Number 9, be slow to give your opinion. I listen to people talk. I said this morning that's actually called eavesdropping. Guilty. I like to listen to people talk. And often I hear this. I'll hear two Christians talking and one saying the problems that they have. And here's how the other person answers it. Well, this is what I did. We raised our kids like this. Or this is, I read in a book, this is what we should probably be doing. I want to tell you, very, very few times have I ever heard one Christian telling another Christian, well, the Word of God says this. We are very quick to give our opinion. We're very slow in giving God's Word. Why? Mostly because we don't know it. I'm really trying to be nice, but just keep coming back. Hit them again. You know, somebody asked me one time in a prayer service, by the way, we were gathered together and praying, and they said, Eric, what do you think it's going to take, blah, blah, blah. And I began for the next 3 or 4 minutes to give my expertise. I began to share them the wisdom of Eric Kelleher. And then they said, Pastor, would you pray? I said, yes, I will pray. Holy man of God, I will pray. And I bowed my head to pray, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly, and said this, so is that what you really think? I knew immediately that I was in the wrong. Nobody really cares what Eric thinks. I am not going to improve your life one iota by telling you the wisdom of Eric. But if you'll listen to me as I quote the Word of God, as I speak the Word of God, I promise you, the Word of God will change your life. I am not a pastor to give you my opinion. I'm a pastor to preach the Word to you, whether it makes you happy or not. I'm almost done. And you say, thank you, Jesus. Number 10, don't retaliate evil for evil. You know, this goes all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, if someone strikes your cheek, turn the other one. If someone asks you to carry their pack 1 mile, then go with them 2 miles. Do more than ask, in other words. Don't retaliate. You know, that's a good word. When the waitress is snappy with you, what do? Speak in love. You speak in love. You pray for them. You ask them, is there anything I could pray for you about? Are you having a rough day? Some of us that have a little age on us, people that work in the public don't do it like we did. You know, 50 years ago, when you went to a register to check out, they would greet you. Hey, how are you doing today? Thank you for shopping with us. Can we help you in any way? You know, did you find everything you need? Pleasantries. Today, they just look at you, start scanning. It just irritates me because I worked in retail for many years. So it's really easy for me to, you know, sometimes get a little snarky. As I leave, now you have a good day too, sweetheart, that didn't greet me. But you know what? My snarkiness does not work, does not bring repentance. God's not asked me to be snarky. Some of you are saying, what is snarky? Smart aleck. The Bible says, as far as it lies within you, live at peace with all men. Sometimes you can't make somebody else happy. You can't make people live in peace with you. But as far as your part, you can be peaceful. You don't have to be ugly. You don't even have to fight. You can be quiet. Did you know that was a choice? Did you know you didn't have to give your opinion? But they said something to me. And number 12. The power of the Word of God. You overcome evil by doing good. When somebody does something hateful, try doing something nice for them. Now, I know that's your human nature, right? Yeah, my human nature says be good to people that, you know, talk bad about me. I just want to tell you this. Try it. Try it. I promise you, if you will try this word, if you'll put it into action, you'll see it works. The Bible says, I watch over my word to perform it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will remain forever. My word is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides among the sunder of the soul and the spirit. The word of God is true. It still works. It's living. But it doesn't work as long as it just lays on your coffee table. You've got to get it off that book and put it in your heart and then begin to speak it and begin to live it, begin to do it, and we will see our whole world change as the church starts leading and quit following. The church is never put here to follow politics. The church was put here to lead the world. Are you living your life in obedience? If the Lord asks you to sacrifice your son, would the next verse about you say, early the next morning you saddled your donkey? That's not a really good one, because we really don't promote sacrificing children. If the Lord asks you to give $1,000 to the homeless shelter, how long would it take you to submit? Let me clarify it. You know that the Lord asks you to do that. Now, how long would it take you to submit to that? Instantly? Can you say, "Your will, I obey"? Are you resisting the Holy Spirit? Guys, the joy of Christianity is living your life in obedience. I can't say it any easier. And we're not doing it. The church is selfish. We're eat up with selfishness. You better be singing the songs that I like, Pastor. Every once in a while, somebody come to me and say, "You know, the church, I saw some dirt over in the corner over here." I usually show them where the rags are. Don't do that to me. You get me in a bad mood. That's your job. If a light bulb is out, it's not Dave Allen's job. An 82-year-old man takes the trash out every week. About a 70-year-old man that's crippled mows our yard every week. A 58-year-old man that's overweight mows the ditch every week. We're not mentioning names, okay? I'm just telling you, there's things to do in the house of God. I'm amazed at how many times I pull up in this parking lot and it's covered with sticks. And I don't think I've ever saw anybody come over after a storm and say, "Pastor, I just thought there'd probably be sticks on the parking lot. I wanted to pick them up." Don't do that to me. I might have a heart attack. "Hey, Pastor, did you know there's weeds growing in every crack in our parking lot?" "Yeah, and I know how to get rid of them too. If you'll just bend over when you see one and pull it up by the roots, we can get rid of those." Well, that ain't my job. Whose job is it then? Are you following what I'm saying? This life is a life of servanthood, and we've turned it into something different. We need to get back to the Word. My wife's giving me the sign to pray. I'm pretty sure she's saying, "Shut up and pray. Let them go. You've stomped their head in. Would you please let them go?" I haven't meant this to be that hard. It's come out difficult in both services. I hope it's a wake-up call to you. We've been doing our own thing. Come on. We've been doing our own thing. And speaking out of the same mouth, we're saying, "Jesus is coming soon." If you really believe that, who have you told? If you really believe that Jesus was coming back on Friday, would you not at least go and tell some people that you know that do not serve Him, "Hey, Jesus is coming back. You need to get saved. Time is coming to the end." Are we living that way? No! Week after week after week after week, I get in front of this pulpit and say, "You need to be talking to somebody." I'm asking the Lord, "Lord, put a face in their brain so that they know who you want them to talk to." Are we doing it? No! Why? We're consumed with me! And it's a divergence of the gospel of Christ. I am His servant. I am His ambassador. I gave up my rights in 1969 for Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? I know it's been difficult. But sometimes we need to deal with the difficult. Let's pray. Father God, I have shared this sermon to the best of my ability with what you have placed on my heart. Lord, no anger, but a lot of passion. I pray, God, that every one of us would look at ourselves in the mirror and we just ask ourselves, am I being obedient to listen to you? Am I listening? Am I living my life for Jesus, or am I living my life for myself? God, I pray that you would give us instructions on how to change and really be Christians. God, when we tell people that we're Christians, we're literally saying, I'm Christ-like. I'm afraid that we have given the wrong picture to people. We have showed them a Christ that is selfish, not a Christ that died for them. So Jesus, the only way I know to end this is by repenting. I believe everybody under the sound of my voice, if they've listened to what the Spirit of the Lord says, there has to be some conviction there. And they should be repenting right now of not listening to the voice of God. So Lord, we know that you are wonderful to give us the second chance. You're great at giving us a do-over. God, I choose to use my do-over. I choose to start anew and afresh, living for you, serving you. God, help me. Help me to lay my life down so that I can promote you and promote the ways of Christ. Lord, let people see in me the way of love. You are the most loving person that ever walked on this earth. You were filled with compassion. You gave every ounce of strength and energy you had to the people that were around you. Father God, may Bridge of Hope be a kind of church that would give our energy and strength to help others. God, help us to be Christ-like. Do a work, Holy Spirit, in each one of our hearts as we submit our way to you. Now fill us with joy, the joy of obedience in the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks.